We're in a little series that we've entitled at the start of the year, Shadowing Our Saviour. We want to go into different situations with the Lord Jesus as we read of them in the Word of God and see how He handled things and take those things to our own heart and then apply them to our family life, to our work life, to our fun life. Hands up if you've got a fun life. Well done. One or two of you, that's good. That's good. But we want to embrace what the Lord is saying to us so we can take it and be a blessing, as we said last week. Now, once a year, there is a competition that's called the Best Joke at the Edinburgh Festival. And one year, the Canadian comedian, Stuart Francis, won with this particular story. He said, there is a man in his neighborhood who was in the Guinness Book of Records for having 43 concussions. And then he goes on to add, yes, this man lives very close to me. In fact, just a stone's throw away. Now, we are here this morning to shadow our Savior because we have someone who is not just a stone's throw away from a concussion or the punchline of what I think is a great joke, but someone who is a stone's throw away from death itself, which is no joke. And this is what I want us to think about this morning, this stone's throw away. Yet thankfully for this person, this woman that we're going to see caught in the very act of adultery, we're going to see that very thankfully for her, the only person that was there at the time qualified to throw it, this stone of condemnation, would not. And therefore, those who came desperately wanting to throw it and condemn her, discovered that they could not. Just a stone's throw away. It can be a dangerous place to be. Reminds me of something that this lovely gentleman once said, Frederick Brotherton Mayer, F.B. Mayer. If you're ever in a secondhand bookshop and you see a book by F.B. Mayer, it's not going to cost you much, you buy it. If you want to be blessed, you buy a book by F.B. Mayer. And he said this, I think it's a great thing that hits the nail on the head of what I want to say this morning, that it's a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of their fellow sinners. We know the Bible says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, but we haven't got to do that when we know that His love and His grace has lifted us. But fellow sinners, oh, we can be a stone's throw away from some real condemnation there. I mean, some people just love to throw stones, don't they? And I'm not talking metaphorically here at the moment. They just do. And metaphorically, they love to do it. Grab what they call the moral high ground. They love to point the finger. They love to promote their own self-righteousness at somebody else's sinful failure. There's nobody like that here this morning. Let's clear that up. But there are people in the world like it. And doesn't it start early? One lady wrote into the Reader's Digest. I love this. She wrote in this month and she shared about this time when her four-year-old son came back from Sunday school telling her mum, "Mum, I'm not going to sin anymore." Isn't that a wonderful thing for a child to come back from Sunday school to tell their mum? Wouldn't you just love it, some of you mums out there? And of course, naturally, the mother was pleased as punch. It's a wonderful thing to hear from your daughter. "Mum, I'm not going to sin anymore." So she pondered that for a little while, and then she thought, well, I wonder, do they know what they mean? So she asked her daughter, "Well, why do you say such a wonderful thing?" And the little girl said, "Well, we learned today in Sunday school that Jesus said, if you don't sin, you can throw the first stone. And I want to be the one to throw the first stone." Well, in shadowing our Savior and in following Him into this situation this morning where someone's sin and shame is in full view and the ultimate penal sentence is being called for, I want to give you a very simple thought to treasure that marks out Jesus for us. And therefore, if we're shadowing him in our life and with our actions and with our attitude, it ought to be a telling mark upon our life too. And it's very simply this: hearts full of grace mean hands empty of stones. That's it. That is the talk in a nutshell. And some of you are saying, well, that'll do. We go. Well, we need to unpack it a little bit. But if you remember nothing else, please remember that. Please remember, hearts full of grace mean hands empty of stones. Do you want to know when your heart is full of grace? When your hand is empty of a stone. Do you want to know when you're most like Jesus in loving others? When you're least condemning of them? And so the big question then, as we shadow our Savior this morning, is simply this: how does God view us and treat us when we blow it? Because we all blow it, don't we, now and again? Or is that just me? How does God view and treat us when we blow it? And therefore, in light of that, how are we to view and treat others when they blow it? I guess there's not a person here this morning who hasn't blown it big time at one time or another. And it was certainly true of this woman here caught in adultery, where Jesus, who deals with her graciously, as we will see, but of course she was guilty. There was never a question about her guilt. It's just that God wanted to bring his grace in to deal with her guilt. Maybe some of you here can associate with that. Maybe you've made a wrong choice that led to a very bad decision in your life. You ever done that? I have. Maybe you betrayed a trust and you lost a friendship because of something you said or you didn't say, or something you did or you didn't do. Maybe you took a shortcut in your life believing that it was going to lead you to somewhere that you hoped it would, and it never did. It's only a little lie. I'm just going to tell that little lie to get myself out of a little bit of trouble. And before you know where you are, you're in a bigger mess completely. You ever done that? Of course not. Of course not. This is hypothetical. Fully understand. But there are people that have, and I know my own heart. But maybe it wasn't you at all. Maybe it was something that somebody else did to you, but it's left you so bitter and so bruised that you feel you're just a stone's throw away. You're that close to feeling that life is over, has lost its value, and it's hardly worth going on. Well, life itself at times can be unfair, can't it? Some days you're the statue, some days you're the pigeon. Isn't that true? Some days you get the breaks, other days you're broken. That is the truth of it. But the sin itself here is not so much the issue that I want to focus in on this morning. It is much more the salvation from it that Jesus brings, because we've got a Lord and Savior, and bless God for him, who can take our brokenness and turn it into blessing. Isn't he marvelous? Who can take our failure and turn it into fruitfulness. Can take us, wow, it can take us as sinners and turn us into saints. And I am just so glad, as I've read this story again and again and again this week, I am so glad it illustrates for me that the one that I follow, who would cross the street to meet the kind of people that others would cross the street to avoid, the one that I follow, who would turn his face to help those in need and never turn his back on them, that he, this Jesus, who did this wonderful thing, as we're going to see for this woman today, is still here by his Spirit to do such wonderful things in our lives this morning. Isn't that encouraging? So if you're broken, prepare to be blessed. If you're in sin, prepare to be saved. If you feel like a failure, wake up to what God can do and make you fruitful in. We've got a great Savior, and we want to shadow him because, as I say, hearts full of grace mean hands empty of stones. And I just want to outline it and hopefully bring you to that place where you can get the blessing of it. And we're only a stone's throw away from it. I mean, we're as close now to about 10 to 12 that it might happen. And that'd be great. Yes, yeah, Sean, it would. I know. So the first obvious thing, let me say, is this. It's up there. The setup. The setup. And I'm going to read it again from what John says, so there's no missing the point here. But he tells us, doesn't he, in verses 3 to 6, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in. We're not quite at this point yet, but the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in. They brought them in. They brought her in to the temple, to this public place. We might call it church today, where Jesus is giving his sermon. It's interesting that when Jesus at that time gave his sermon, he sat down to speak and the people stood up to listen. Wouldn't that be great? Those in favor? Any against? Wouldn't that be great? It's a different way of doing it. It's kind of respect for the word that was being given, not for the person necessarily themselves. Well, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught, literally in the Greek there, caught in the very act, imagine that, of adultery. Now, the shock of this, of course, I think can be lost a little bit on us today, because what is the big deal about adultery today? It's not such a huge thing, is it? What's the big deal? We've progressed, haven't we, as a society beyond that. But I tell you, I'm not here to judge that sin, but we're here to recognize the hurt and the pain that adultery can bring. And we have to recognize that, don't we? I often think today, perhaps if somebody came into the service this morning, a known paedophile was brought in, the shock factor might be more realistic to us. What are we going to deal with that person? Going to go down for the stone quicker? Now, they brought this woman in, caught in the very act of adultery. And that's a shock. And yet the point is not the gravity of the sin, because all sin is serious. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, how would we like it this morning if we could put up there a picture of every failing and fault and sin that I've committed? That, you know, or you would commit. Would you like that? And yet they brought this woman in, you know, publicly into the temple to present Jesus with her sin. And these religious charlatans were just trying to use her sin and her shame and her shocking behavior to make their case against Jesus. So if it tells us nothing else, it tells us that in their religious piety and in their practice, they certainly didn't have this woman's best interests at heart, did they? That's something for us who shadow our Savior, isn't it? When we go into a situation, when we do anything, we ought to have a heart to think what's going to be best for the person that we're going into that situation to meet or to see or to help. So they bring her to Jesus in public. And then they ask, and that's what's up here, in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And just in case we don't get the drift of their questioning, and a little later on we're told they continue to question Jesus in this way, John gives it to us straight, so we don't miss it, and it's up there. They were using this question as a trap. This is a setup, remember? As a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. They weren't bothered about this woman's feelings as they dragged her nearly naked into the presence of our Lord, still smelling of the sin, no doubt, that she'd committed. They certainly were not concerned for the law that they pretended to be concerned about, because I tell you what, folks, last time I looked, it takes two to tango, two to commit adultery. And the law demanded that both parties be brought in. Where was the man? Was he part of the setup? We don't know. We know enough to know that he wasn't there, that it was the Lord that they had in mind to try and get at. They wanted to trap him. You know, if you read the Gospels and you know the Bible, you'll understand that the Lord Jesus was never more than a stone's throw away from somebody trying to catch him out or trip him up, was he? Always. But the Lord Jesus was no Elvis Presley. He was never caught in a trap. He honestly wasn't. I was reading this. I don't know if you read this in the paper. I love this. This antique dealer. He came into a shop and he noticed that the feeding bowl of the shop owner's cat was a very valuable antique. And it was worth thousands. Any of you see this? You don't read anything here, do you? I mean, I'm this is right. And so this dealer, you know, he was wanting to have the bowl at the cheapest price that he could get it. So he thought it'd be a good idea. He said to the shop owner, "Oh, I like your cat. Can I buy your cat? Give you £100 for your cat," I think it was. And the owner said, "Well, yeah, £100 for the cat. Yeah, I'll do that." So the dealer said, "Well, of course, if I'm buying the cat, you might as well throw in its feeding bowl for nothing." And the owner of the shop said, "No, I'm not throwing in the feeding bowl for nothing. I tell you, that's my lucky bowl. I've sold 31 cats this week." Now, sometimes, you know, when you're the person trying to put somebody else in that particular predicament, to trap them with your words or your devious plans, you can come off worse than what you anticipated. And that's going to be the case for these Jewish leaders trying to put Jesus between this rock and a hard place. Here, they wanted to force our Lord into a public choice that would portray him either as being against people, because he was known as the friend of sinners, or against God, because he would not keep the law of Moses. That's not an easy place for the Lord to be in. Is he going to be soft on sin and let the woman go? Or is he going to uphold the law and allow them to stone her? It didn't seem to be a lot of wiggle room in this for Jesus. And we'll see what he did in a moment. But I just want to say, before we get there, that because we're here shadowing our Saviour in looking at this story today, I would want to say that for any one of us who truly want to follow Jesus Christ, that we are never more than a stone's throw away from potential entrapment too. It may come through a theological question that we get asked. It may come through a particular temptation that we get offered. It may come through a difficult person that we get to know. It may come through a hard time that we get to experience. But I promise you, one way or another, there's a world out there that's both religious and irreligious. And in its leanings, it seeks to trap us in some way or another, to deflate us or to make us look bad in the eyes of other people. So there's one very well-known, famous evangelist who unashamedly tells all of his followers to go out from his lectures and to mock Christians and face them down with what he calls nonsense, except he never used the word nonsense. Now, folks, there is nothing wrong. Please, there is nothing wrong in being asked legitimate questions. After all, Jesus' friend Peter tells us in his first little letter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us, to give a reason for the hope that we have, and to do this how? With gentleness and respect. We never mock anybody for asking the question. And there are answers out there to all these hard questions, if the person asking them is a reasonable seeker. Trouble is, so often they're not. They're only asking the question to get at God and to get at God through you, aren't they? Not because they want to actually learn the answer for themselves. It's a setup. I don't know why they do it. Maybe they feel their lifestyle is threatened by God's lordship. Maybe they feel their misfortune in life represents a betrayal of God's promise. Well, I'm not going to believe in a God who did this, that, and the other. But for whatever reason, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where there are people trying to set us up to fail. They're trying to set us up to deny our Lord. They're trying to set us up, put us in a trap, and trying to get us to go back on what we believe. Isn't that true? That's the motive to trap God and discredit him here. And their means is to get us to doubt and deny him, either by getting us to dilute belief in his word or to live disobediently in our behavior. And I want to tell you this. Christianity is easy. Following Christ is easy. Being righteous is easy when we measure it relative to what somebody else is or is not doing, as it allows us so quickly to condemn them whilst at the same time congratulating ourselves. Aren't I glad that I'm not like them? Amen? Aren't you glad you're not like me? That's why Jesus said, do not judge or you will be judged. Not because we should be soft on sin, just not softer on our own sin than someone else's. How many times have I told you, our sins are like other people's car headlights. They're always more glaring than our own. Isn't that true? So you take the speck out of your own eye, or you take the plank out of your own eye to spot the speck in somebody else's. The law is like a boomerang. You aim it at others and I tell you it's going to come back and hit you on the head. Hey? That's the truth of it. And so what these Pharisees were about to learn is that we dare not judge someone else's sin when we've not rightly dealt with our own. And it wasn't just the woman's sin that was brought into that temple that day, was it? It was the Pharisee's sin with them. And they set the Lord up, but ultimately they would fail. I want to tell you, can I tell you as your pastor, the Bible is not like a set of binoculars that we pick up and gives us the opportunity to scope out somebody else's failure and somebody else's sin. The Bible's not pictured like that. The Bible is pictured as a mirror in which we look ourselves and find our own failings and faults and come with our own guilt to the God who would give us His grace. Isn't that marvelous? It's a beautiful thing. This setup was awful, but the Lord brought some beauty out of it. And this is where we get to the second thing that I want to mention here, is the set straight. Yeah, there's been the setup. How's the Lord going to set them straight in dealing with this dilemma head on? And we're told in verse 7, Jesus tells those that are just about to throw their stones, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. What a famous saying this is. Because this is a statement that clearly reveals their sin as much as the woman's sin that they wanted to put on display there to that day and throw their stones at. Listen, can you not almost hear the stones dropping onto the ground as the Lord says, you who are without sin, cast the first. Can you not hear that? Drop, 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 drop. Talk about the rain coming down, Jill, earlier, you know. What a noise that would have made. For the only one present at the temple that morning who met the qualification of sinlessness that would have allowed him to cast the first stone was Jesus himself. The only sinless hand in the group, though, wasn't reaching for a stone. He was bending down to write in the dirt. And I have to say, I absolutely love that thought. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, let me tell you something for absolute certain. I don't know what he wrote. And neither does anybody else know what he wrote. Okay? Now, people have speculated. Of course they have speculated. Why wouldn't they? Some people think perhaps he was writing the Ten Commandments. You know, because after all, it was the finger of God that wrote them in the first place on the tablet of stone. Eh? Maybe he was writing down the names of their girlfriends. I don't. Maybe he's just writing, you know, to ignore them. We don't know. We don't know what he wrote in the ground, which I find tremendously frustrating, because this is the only time that we read of Jesus writing something and we don't know what he wrote. And that's just me. But look at this. We can still, in the process of reading that he bent down to write with his finger on the ground, we get the measure of grace symbolized in that beautiful act. I think it's wonderful that he bent down before he stood up to set the situation straight. I mean, Jesus bent down that day, and when he bent down that day, think about it, the moment he bent down, he descended below the religious leaders. the religious ones. He descended below the disciples. He went below them, his friends. He descended below the crowds and those gathered in the temple. He descended below the guilty woman standing right there before him. His accusers now had to look down to see her, but they had to look further down to see him, and their condemning eyes were taken off of her and now put on to him. Not that bending down was a new thing for Jesus. He often bent down in his ministry, didn't he? Bent down to wash his disciples' feet, bent down to touch the poor leper, bent down, as we saw last week, to bless the children, bent down to catch Peter when he was sinking in the waves, bent down to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and bent down to carry the burden of the cross itself. Isn't that a beautiful picture of his grace? He don't expect us to jump up to him. Listen, he bends down to us. And I know there's somebody here this morning, and the Lord is here to bend down to you. Right where you are, with what you're doing, in the mess that you're in the brokenness that you feel, he bends down to do it. And if we shadow him, the highest who went the lowest, what is God calling us to bend down to do this week? To let the stone go, because it's easy to condemn. To go out and serve in a way that brings blessing. And then, if any of you, he says, is without sin, he bends down for this woman. Beautiful. But then look, he stands up in order to stand up for her. If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Why was the Lord able to say that? Because you know and I know that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Amen? He sent his son into the world to save the world. Jesus is not shocked by sin. Sometimes, you know, we can't get past what people do, can we? To the very heart of who people are. You know, but just as a golfer, do you know what a golfer does? A golfer golfs. Rocket science, isn't it? Do you know what a runner does? A runner, hey, guess what? Runs. Do you know what a sinner does? A sinner, it does. It shouldn't shock us, should it? It's our nature. A sinner sins. Jesus wasn't shocked by it. He was expecting it. I don't know if you know this, but in Montenegro, they have half the car accidents that we do in the United Kingdom. Now, I find that hard to believe because I've been in Montenegro. And they don't seem to have a highway code in Montenegro. They got lines on the road, but those lines mean absolutely nothing. They got traffic lights, but those traffic lights are more of a suggestion than a command. And yet they've got half the car accidents over there that we have in the United Kingdom. Why on earth would that be? I think because they're expecting somebody to come across the lane. They're expecting somebody not to cross or not to stop at the red light. So they're looking out for it. Over here, we're the opposite. We get a little bit uppity, don't we, if somebody comes too close to our lane. We draw up close to them and we give them that look that says, "You're getting very close to my lane. Don't do it again." Isn't it true? And you see, that's why we get shocked when somebody, oh my word, they've offended me. You know, did you see that guy go through? It wasn't on green, it was on amber. We expect people to obey. We're shocked when they don't. Over there, they don't expect anybody to obey, so they'll never be shocked when they don't. Jesus is not shocked by our sin and our failure. He knows our heart. He hasn't come to rub us into the dirt, point his finger at us, condemning. He's come to lift us up, take us out of the situation that we're in, and bring us to the place where we can be everything that he wants us to be. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. You know, when Paul says no condemnation, that is not the no of somebody who goes into their wardrobe and says, "I've got nothing to wear." That is not that no. This is the no of absolute certainty. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. That's why the woman's hope, our hope, whatever we've done, is in him who by right could have thrown the first stone, and yet he didn't. Who can say to us, we're not guilty, because he was prepared to take all the guilt upon himself when he died on that cross and declare us not guilty. See, it moves me to tears. Because I know my own heart, I know what God in Christ has saved me from. How on earth, if I shadow my Savior, can I ever look at anybody else, whatever they've done, and be shocked and think that I've got a right to pick up a stone and throw it at them? Because they have value. Let's just go back that moment there. They have value. Hearts full of grace mean hands empty of stones. Do you know, we're nearly through. Maybe actually what Jesus drew in the ground that day was just the shape of a cross. I don't know. I hope that you've got a love in your heart for people. I'll tell you what, if somebody gave you a Rembrandt and it was covered in mud, imagine them giving you a Rembrandt, it's covered in mud, would you say, oh dear, look at the mud on that Rembrandt? You wouldn't say that, would you? You say, I got a Rembrandt. I got to get it cleaned off by somebody who knows how to clean it. But I got a Rembrandt. I've got something that special. When you look around and you see what people are doing, what do you see? The mud? The dirt, the filth? Or do you see the person made in the image of God, that God has come in Christ to deliver from their guilt by bringing his grace? Are we shadowing him with our attitude? Are they a stone's throw away from getting a lashing with our tongue, or a stone's throw away from getting the blessing that we want to bring with them in the name of the Lord? And then very quickly, and this is very quickly because we don't want to miss it, because to me it's part of the excitement of it. Jesus wants to set this woman free. He's forgiven her. He wants to set her free, and he wants her to go and live in the freedom that he allows her in his grace now to enjoy. And I love the fact that it says there, doesn't it? Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Now listen, this is not an excuse to sin. Jesus didn't condemn the woman, but he still condemned the sin. This woman was forgiven, but her sin was not excused. You know, I'm not giving you a license to go out of here and be free, you know, to go and sin your brains out. Because that's going to cost you dearly. When you know what Christ has saved you from, what are you going to go back to that lifestyle for? You've been glad for him to get you out of the dirt. What do you want to put yourself back in it for? No, he's been set free to go and enjoy the very life that he set us free to enjoy. Neither do I condemn you. You. I don't condemn you. I do still condemn your sin. We're not to judge the thief, but we are to judge the stealing. We're not to judge the liar, but we are to judge their lying. We're not to judge the adulterer, but we are to judge the adultery. We don't condemn the sinner, but we do condemn the sin. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go and sin no more. There's your motive to go out and live the fullness of the life of Christ in you by his Spirit. It says, doesn't it? Go, yes, but go and sin some more? No, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more, and then I'll not condemn you? No. Go and clean yourself up, then I'll accept you? No. Because there's nothing we can do to clean ourselves up, to forgive ourselves. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He blesses us with grace to know it all. And then the heart that is cleansed, the heart that is free, goes out and simply wants to enjoy that freedom. Isn't that true? Hey, there's nobody here this morning laying a guilt trip on you. Well, you see what Jesus has done for you. You've got to go out now, you know, and do everything, you know, because if you don't, you know. No. It comes from the heart. You don't have to do it. But if you know what he's done, you'll want to do it. Because he set you free to do it. That's what Paul says. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't go back. Are we shadowing our Savior this morning, folks? Do we bear the marks of a heart that's full of grace? Because when people look at us, there's no stones in our hands. There's always a practical application to it. I heard this week about a husband who came home with a trophy in his hands, and he said to his wife, "Look, I won this trophy." And the wife said to the husband, "Well, what does it do?" And the husband said, "It's a trophy, it doesn't do anything." So the wife said, "Then giving it to you was the right person, wasn't it?" I pray that in our freedom, the trophy of grace that we've been delivered in Christ will be evident, will be seen, and will be appreciated by those who know our hearts are full of grace because our hands are empty of stones. Don't let the sin shock you. Love the sinner and shock them with the grace in Jesus that you can bring into their life, into their situation. It doesn't just save the day, it saves the soul forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you who could have just trampled us in the dirt, trampled in the dirt to save us. You who could have said, "Guilty, guilty, guilty," came to take the guilt from us and release us so that we can hear that wonderful phrase, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Lord, you know even now what we're going to go from here to do. And you can see it and you can know it and you understand the motive for it. Lord, it's not for us to tell other people what to do. But I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters that knowing that there's no condemnation in you, we can go from here set free to be your encouragement, to be your heart, to be your grace fountain for those, Lord, who have been broken because of their sin and have only ever come under condemnation for it and need to discover in you one who doesn't come to whip us, one who comes to save us. So, Lord, read our hearts, read our intentions, so that when we leave from here, we'll go set free to joyfully, gladly, and fruitfully serve you to the blessing of others and to the glory of your holy name. Because we ask it in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.